Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Man, well, hey, y'all, good morning. Hey, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 if you have your Bible. And I just want to jump right in this morning. I don't have any cute jokes or fancy illustrations, unfortunately. I just want to take a moment, though, to be honest about something. Over the past month, I've been in a pretty dark place. I have really struggled to have joy. And I've had anxiety in moments that has been crushing. So Tuesday of this past week, I was just drowning in anxiety and worry, and probably Wednesday morning, mid-morning, 10:30, it's like the Holy Spirit just kicked me in the soul and showed something to me that my problem is not my circumstances. This isn't like, oh, poor pitiful Jameis. I have an amazing life. I have an incredible wife, the best kids in the world, awesome friends, the best church I could ever dream of serving. So the Lord was like, Jameis, your problem is not your circumstances. You are unbelievably blessed. My problem, my anxiety is right here in my mind. My mind is a war zone. And I've been doing this long enough to know I'm not alone. Our stress, our anxiety, our depression, our unhappiness, it all starts with a thought. A negative thought comes into our mind. A fear about finances. A worst case scenario about one of our kids or grandkids. An anxious thought from all the drama we see on the news. An angry thought from all the hatred we see on social media. A lustful thought comes into our mind from a show we saw on Netflix. An envious thought gets into our mind from comparing our difficult lives to everybody else's seemingly perfect edited life on Instagram. A bitter thought gets in here as we keep replaying and rehearsing a comment somebody made at work that offended us. So what happens is a negative, anxious, or ungodly thought comes into our mind, and instead of immediately taking that thought, grabbing it, taking it to Jesus, 2 Corinthians 10:5, instead we take all these thoughts, the cynical thoughts, the critical, the negative, the anxious thoughts, the angry, the bitter thoughts, and we fixate on them. And we hit play and we replay these thoughts in our head over and over, and we conjure up 10,000 circumstances in our minds. And these thoughts consume us. But our thoughts don't just consume us, our thoughts begin to shape our entire lives. Who you are is what you are thinking right here. Dr. Caroline Leaf is a neuroscientist, and she estimates that the average person has at least 30,000 thoughts a day. And she shows that many of those are negative thoughts. Dr. Leaf argues that the majority of our illnesses, the majority of the illnesses that plague us, she traces them back to what she calls a toxic thought life. And she argues many of these thoughts are repetitive, meaning we keep thinking the negative thoughts we've already been thinking, and we replay them over and over and over again. And over time, these thought patterns literally change us. Neuroscientists call this neuroplasticity, which means our brain is actually being reshaped and rewired in real time by our repeated thoughts and experiences. Kyle Eidelman writes, our minds are being molded every second of every day. So the shows that we watch, the social media we scroll through, the music we listen to, the memories we revisit in our head, the conversation from last week we had with a friend that keeps replaying, everything we take into our mind is literally wiring our brains, forming neural pathways that determine how we think, feel, and live. We become neurologically what we think. So ground zero for who we are becoming is right here in our minds. We are our thought life. So let's put flesh on this. One of the greatest threats to our joy, one of the greatest threats to our godliness are these things. Here's our life. Phones ringing, emails dinging, text messages vibrating, TikTok and Twitter rage baiting, nightly news and podcast host yelling. That's the music to which we frantically dance our way through this crazy, chaotic life. All the noise, all the time, and most of it is critical, angry, bitter, negative, and ungodly. But our minds are constantly inundated with information. Our minds are constantly stimulated by screens, and around the clock, we are consumed with information and drama from 24/7 news cycles and social media. But we were not created with the capacity to bear the burdens of the whole world. Like, God gives each of us the capacity we need to take care of ourselves, our families if we have one, some friends, some of our church community, but not 8 billion other people in the world. We weren't created for this. And so our soul can only take so much negativity before it begins to drown in the drama. So all this stuff that we're taking in, it's changing us. And so here's what's happening both neurologically and spiritually. For example, if we are constantly scrolling on social media where everybody is angry and cynical, we become angry, cynical people. If we spend hours listening to podcasts where they hate all the people on the other side, then we will become the kind of people that hate all the people on the other side, even though Jesus has loved them. If we spend hours every week on Twitter or headline news where it's always doomsday and everybody's so anxious, we will become anxious people. If we fill our minds with garbage on TV, our lives will begin to look more like garbage than they do Jesus. So for good or bad, what we take into our minds is who we become. If we take the things of God into our minds, we will become more like God. But if we take excessive TikTok into our minds, we will become more like TikTok. It's that simple. And so if we're going to have more joy, if we're going to have less anxiety, less bitterness, less anger, if we're going to live lives that bring glory to God, it all starts with a battle for our minds. What we think about in our minds literally changes our life. And yet, here's what's so amazing. Neuroscience has finally caught up to what the Bible has been teaching us for thousands of years. Week 27 of our study of Ephesians. Let's stand as we read God's word. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been for the past 3 weeks in verses 17 through 24. Today, we're just looking at one phrase in verse 23. The Holy Spirit says, but that is not how you came to know Christ. Assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, is the truth is in Jesus. Christian, here is the call. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, here's the phrase for today we're going to drill in on. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth. Thank you, you can be seated. So look at what Paul's doing here. If you want to picture a sandwich with me, two pieces of bread and the meat in the middle. Verse 22, we'll call that the top piece of bread. In verse 22, God calls us to put off the old person we were before we became a Christian. In verse 24, let's call that the bottom bun. He says, put on the new person you became after you met Jesus. But what's the meat in the middle? If we're going to get rid of the old self and put on the new self in Christ, how are we going to do that? The answer is right in the middle in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That phrase, be renewed in verse 23, is in the present tense, which means this renewal of our mind is an ongoing, perpetual process that God is performing in us. Our minds, our brains are never still. They're always moving. They're always adjusting. They're always rewiring for the good or for the bad. So this text is teaching us we must continually renew our minds. This means every day we must be intentional to guard and protect what gets into our head, what gets into our mind, because what comes into our minds determines the extent to which we become more or less like Jesus. Show me your thought life, and I can predict who you will become. This is not the only time we see this in the New Testament. Flip over to Romans chapter 12. It's a sister text to Ephesians 4:23. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal. Same phrase from Ephesians 4:23. The renewal of your mind. Now, look at that word transformed in verse 2. It's a fun word. It's a Greek word from which we get our word metamorphosis. So go back to third grade science probably. You remember metamorphosis, the transformation where a caterpillar goes over time to a butterfly. It's this process of inner change. Paul uses that word. Don't be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosized by the renewal of your mind. Be changed, be transformed. So how do we change? How do we become different people? How do we experience spiritual metamorphosis? How do we become more like Jesus? Paul says in verse 2, we are transformed or metamorphosized by the renewal of our minds. Our mind predict our spirituality. Our minds and our thought life dictate spiritual transformation or the lack thereof. As our minds are fixed on Jesus and therefore become rewired, oriented towards Jesus, we become more like Jesus. How do you become more like Jesus? You think more about Jesus. So if we are truly going to change, If we are going to not be like all the angry, bitter, cynical, anxious, nail-biting people in the world that I've been a lot lately. If we don't want to be that kind of person, Jesus cannot just be something we do on Sunday mornings. Jesus has to become our life. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul keeps coming back to this in all these different epistles. It's so important for Paul's theology and teaching. He says, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. That's Christ. Now, look at what happens, Paul says, as we look at Christ, as we meditate on Christ, as we think on Christ, as you gaze on Christ, you are being, look at this, transformed. That's the Greek word metamorphosis, same word. So looking at Jesus through the eyes of faith, through the words of Scripture, we are being transformed, metamorphosized, caterpillar to butterfly spiritually. We're being transformed into the same image. That's the image of Christ. From glory to glory, that's sanctification, that's spiritual progression. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God is saying when we gaze upon Jesus, when we fix our minds on Jesus, and I would argue the primary way to do that is by living in the Word of God, which is the Word of Christ. But it can also be listening to worship songs about Jesus, engaging in spiritual conversations with other Christians about Jesus, listening to audiobooks and podcasts about Jesus. When you get Jesus into your mind and you think on Jesus and fixate on Jesus, we become more like Jesus. It's a beautiful way God has created us. You can choose who you become, and it's by choosing what you dwell on. We become what we think about. So meditating on Jesus, reading theology books and doctrine books about Jesus, listening to Jesus-centered music, reading the Word of God about Jesus, it's not just a good thing to do. It actually changes us. Neurologically and spiritually, we become like that which we behold. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little minds, what you think about, because that's who you're becoming. Andrew Newberg is a medical doctor and the director of research at Thomas Jefferson University and Hospital in Philadelphia. This is so fascinating to me. He's not a Christian yet. He is very friendly and sympathetic to Christianity, and it seems as though perhaps he's moving in that direction, so pray for his conversion. Yet, in spite of that, he wrote a book called How God Changes Your Brain, where he explains the effect of prayer and Christian theology on our brain. And he shows how our mirror neurons cause us to mirror or imitate whoever or whatever we look at. So let's give a few easy examples. When someone smiles at us, most of us smile back at them, right? If someone yawns, what do? We yawn. If someone is angry around us, what happens? We feel that. We go fight or flight. But here's what's interesting. If someone is happy and relaxed in our presence, even if it doesn't necessarily make us happy and relaxed, maybe those kinds of people annoy us, but if someone is happy and relaxed in our presence, studies show our nervous system naturally calms down. Like God made us this way. And so through extensive research, Newberg shows how this is so amazing, especially for a non-Christian to come to this conclusion. He says, when you read about God, when we think about God, when we listen to worship songs about God, when we contemplate God long enough, quote, something surprising happens in the brain. neural functioning begins to change. We have a nervous system that actively participates in its own neural construction, something we do not see in other animal brains. This is uniquely human. God made us in his image with the capacity to change. There's a little part of our brain called the anterior cingulate. Maybe you remember that from anatomy class. If you went through med school or something, you probably had to learn that. We didn't study that in seminary. So the anterior cingulate, when it's stimulated, it decreases our impulses towards anger and fear. But it increases our feelings of love and compassion. Now watch what Newberg found. He learned that when we think about God and God's love for us in Jesus, it stimulates the anterior cingulate. It stimulates that part of our brain. And Newberg writes, quote, "It appears to strengthen the same neurological circuits that allow us to feel compassion towards others." So let me simplify this. When we think and meditate on God's love for us in Jesus, it literally changes our brain and makes us into more compassionate and loving people. In other words, as we look to Jesus, we become more like Jesus. If we want to be more like Jesus, we got to learn to fix our eyes on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, so Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Friends, we should think more about Jesus and more about heaven. Set your minds, verse 2, on things above. Set your minds, fix your minds. Force your minds upward, not on earthly things. And then Philippians 4, 8. Let's do a little exercise here. Think through, what do you have queued up in Netflix right now? Or Hulu or Apple TV or Peacock, whatever. Okay, think about your next show. And think about your iTunes, your Spotify playlist, your podcast, all the things that we take in, okay? Now, let's run those shows, those episodes, those podcasts, those songs through this funnel. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. That takes our Netflix queue, and our iTunes list, and our Spotify, probably shortens them, doesn't it? The things we plan to watch tonight on television, is it honorable? Is it true? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it morally excellent? Is it praiseworthy? And if not, we have to ask the question, Lord, is your word important to us? So, do we want more joy in our life? Do we want less anxiety? Do we want to be more like Jesus? Then we got to get our eyes less on Netflix and more on the kingdom of Jesus. We got to spend less time listening to angry podcasters and more time listening to worship music glorifying Jesus. We got to spend less time reading Twitter and more time reading Scripture. We got to spend less time engaging with virtual people on TikTok and more time engaging with real people in Christian community. We were created for flesh and blood relationships, not superficial, surface level online Snapchatting. You and I were made for real people in real time, in real space. We got to spend less time comparing ourselves to everyone else on Instagram and more time seeking God in prayer. This is how we change. We choose the trajectory of our life, and it is namely what we consume with our minds. John Piper wrote this years ago, and it's so convicting to me. One of our church members used to have this as the quote at the bottom of all his emails. Piper wrote, "One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time." You want to do a humbling, convicting exercise? Pull up your phone and look at your screen time. These things, social media, Netflix, TikTok, Snapchat, they are doing more damage to us than we can imagine. They are doing more damage to marriages than we can imagine. They are doing more damage to our kids than we can imagine. Tony Reinke wrote a book last year called Competing Spectacles, Treasuring Christ in the Media Age. He argues we live in the age of spectacles, the age of the eye. Popular entertainment, viral videos on social media are constantly competing for our attention. So he writes, quote, "Like no century before us, we are submerged into media and into what has been famously called the age of the spectacle. And that's especially true now that we carry a digital theater in our pocket, our smartphone." Reinke defines a spectacle as a moment of time in which a collective gaze is fixed on a specific image, video, or event. A spectacle is something that screams for our attention and compels our eyes and brains to fixate on whatever it is. So in an outrage, rage-baiting society like ours, spectacles are often controversies like the latest scandal in sports, entertainment, or politics. It's a controversial statement by a political leader. It's a slip of a tongue by a celebrity. It's a highly charged legal case. Controversy in any form makes a captivating spectacle to grab millions of eyes so that people in Owensboro and the people in Bangladesh are watching the same video about the same crazy dramatic stuff. So spectacles often take the form, he writes, of public protest, riots that are framed for the camera. And these spectacles are everywhere. They're plastered all over social media and TV so that we cannot not see them. The average person spends 7 hours and 40 minutes a day on a screen. That's the average. For many, it's much higher than that. So because we live the majority of our lives on screens, all the spectacles are constantly screaming and competing for our attention, and it's working. You can't not see all the drama. And so as we watch that viral video, as we see that post on Facebook that's been shared 27,000 times, it's inundating our minds and it's rewiring our brains. And yet here's what's so fascinating. It could be so easy to say, okay, well, we just got to totally block out all the spectacles. Trash the TV, throw the smartphone in the Ohio River, sledgehammer Instagram, burn the iPad. And for seasons in our life, we should. We need detox. We'll come back to that. But actually, living a spectacle-free existence is not how God confronts our digital world. God created our minds for spectacle. God is not saying reject spectacle. He's redeeming it. God created our minds to be enamored with spectacle, but not the kinds we see on TikTok and Twitter. Into our spectacle-loving world, God has sent an even greater, more dramatic spectacle. The cross of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The most magnificent, glorious, dramatic event in human history, that God became man and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on a cross for the sins of the world. The world had never seen a drama like this. The world had never seen love like this. This is the all-time viral event of the universe. Jesus crucified and Jesus raised from the dead is the turning point of human history. It is the epicenter of BC and AD, where all time collides, where all human spectacles meet one unsurpassed cosmic divine spectacle for the ages, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And from that moment on, God intends our gaze, our affections, our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts, all human gaze be fixated and enamored with that glorious climactic moment of Christ raised from the dead. It's as though God is saying to us, this is my beloved son crucified and raised for you. It's a spectacle to consume you and blow your minds for 10 trillion years. So God is not anti-spectacle. God gives us the gospel of Jesus, and we will spend 10 billion years exploring the depths of the love of Jesus for sinners. Get lost in Jesus, not scrolling mindlessly for hours on Instagram, because Jesus is infinitely better. And he's so much more intriguing and curious and mysterious. Our brains are deeply intelligent, and God made them so much smarter than all the junk and nonsense and mindless stuff on social media. We're becoming dumber because we don't read anymore. We don't have human interaction anymore. We scroll. This upcoming generation, they don't even know how to have a conversation anymore. Guys don't ask girls on dates anymore. It's all on Snapchat, man. These things are changing a generation. And yet God has given us a better way. It's the old way. It's the ancient way. It's the way of Jesus. Friends, there is enough in the 66 books of the Bible for you to get lost in for a billion years. Let's swim in and let's blow our minds with the glories of Christ. And in doing so, we will become a happier people, a less anxious people, a less bitter people, a less angry people. So, in Colossians 3, this is a verse that I've had to keep meditating on. I really need to just get it tattooed on my face or something. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Facebook scrolling, young men in particular, gaming, Netflix binging, Snapchatting, it's all built on a lie. The people that created Facebook, for example, literally created it in such a way that you inevitably become addicted to it. There's this thing called dopamine, and we need shots of it and hits of it. And every time you see the little red icon on Facebook that somebody liked or commented on your post, it does something to our brains. And we keep coming back. Do they like me? Did they share my post? Do I have value? Am I pretty? We're starving for the eyes and the affection of the world. And Jesus, young ladies, is saying, I see you and you're beautiful. Who cares if you're liked or followed on TikTok? Who cares how many followers you have? Or if you have a platform? God doesn't need any of that. But we believe this lie, that if we give our life to screens, we'll become more satisfied. We'll be known. We'll be seen. Proverbs 27:20. People's eyes are never satisfied. We can see all the things on all the screens and it will never complete us because we were created for so much more. The story of Jesus is 10,000 times greater than the greatest story ever written on Netflix. Jesus is more spectacular than any viral video on social media. Being loved by Jesus is far more satisfying than being liked on Facebook. Being seen by Jesus is so much more fulfilling than being seen on Instagram. Following Jesus brings so much more pleasure than being followed on TikTok. Jesus is better. So we got to get our eyes off the screens and off the things of the world and onto him. So in conclusion, now you get to hate me. Here's my challenge. I want to challenge us, me, my family included. My kids are just hearing this for the first time. Sorry, kids. We're going to have to play Catan or something tonight. We're going to have to like look at each other and have a conversation. My challenge is a 1 week church-wide fast and detox from all social media and TV. Look, I know just saying that like is causing anxiety to well up in the room. Like you're asking me to go 1 week without Hulu. Listen, it's 1 week. For thousands of years, people went their whole lives without a phone and without social media. And they had much more joy than us. So let's just start with 1 week. Last time we did it as a church, we did 2 weeks. 1 week of detox. Can you do it? Who's in? Look, can I say this? I think it will be like an enema to our soul. Sorry for the visual. I do. I think that's what it will be. But look, okay, look. To renew our minds, we can't just give up TV and Facebook. That's not to do enough. We need meal replacement. Right, so like if you want to lose weight, you don't just like stop eating, right? Like you start eating healthy stuff. We got to fill our minds with the word of God. Don't just stop taking in junk. Fill your mind with goodness. The psalmist says God's word is sweet like honey. When we fill ourselves with God's word, we won't want the junk food of this world. So for this week, here's my challenge. Till next Sunday, let's give up all social media and TV. But every day this week, let's fill ourselves with the meat of God's word. Read the word every day, multiple times if you want to. Listen to it on audio Bible. Read it, however you want to do it. Consume the word. And then every day this week, let's enjoy the fruit of prayer. When you would normally be tempted, you know, maybe you got a break at work and normally, like, this is what I'm going to check, you know, my social media, like stop and pray. Like, if your time to catch up on Facebook is in the restroom, don't take the phone to the restroom. Take your Bible or just pray. At least once this week, here's my challenge. Take in the protein of flesh and blood Christian community. Reorient your schedule this week so at least one day or one night you're in an actual room with real Christians, and you actually talk about the things of God. Have someone to your home, have a lunch date, do something. Go to a community group if you're not in one, get in one. Like, spend at least one night or day with Christians and be intentional to talk about Christian things. Instead of a Netflix show at night, let's get in the vegetables of reading Christian books and theology. Read John Bunyan, read the Puritans. I mean, read one of these books I talked about today. Like, we got an excellent bookstore out there. Go grab something. Like, if you need a good book to read, come see me. I've got billions. I'm happy to share with you. Like, but read. Read Christian thinkers instead of watching television. And instead of country music or Taylor Swift or whatever, let's stay hydrated by listening to worship music every day. So in the gym, instead of listening to Def Leppard pouring some sugar on you while you're doing the, you know, your bicep curls, like, listen to worship music. Because what we take into our minds changes us. Let's do it for 1 week, and it will begin rewiring our brain. And then who knows, after a week, we may just want to keep going. Let's bow our heads.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.